O God, whose grace surrounds us, whose love enfolds us, whose life feeds us, as we prepare to hear your word, open our eyes so that we may only see you. Open our ears so that we may hear your voice. Open our minds so we may grow in understanding of you, of ourselves, and one another. Open our hearts so your word may dwell richly within us. And move me out of the way so that your people may hear your voice and your word. Amen. Well, hear these words from the book of Isaiah, chapter 60, verse 1 through 3. Arise, shine, your light has come. The Lord's glory has shone upon you. Though darkness covers the earth and gloom the nations, the Lord will shine upon you. God's glory will appear over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to your dawning radiance. This is the words of God for us, the people of God. Since this appointment was announced, I have been praying and reflecting on what would be some appropriate words to share with you this first Sunday. Mary Kate and I met some weeks ago to talk about worship, and we met with the leadership and with the staff. And one thing began to come to my mind and heart time and time again, and those were the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, particular verses 14 through 16, where Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city on top of a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on top of a lampstand, and it shines on all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they can see the good things you do and praise your Father who is in heaven." This month in our worship, we are exploring the theme light of the world, inspired by these words of Jesus. And I think it is an appropriate start for us, especially as we approach the 70th anniversary of our church. I know Brother Jeff Bibb is hard at work already and has lots of ideas and is getting a team together for us to celebrate. And as we approach this wonderful milestone, it is good for us to ask ourselves, where is the light? Where is the light? You know, since we moved into the parsonage, one of the things that I have, and it's a very nice parsonage, by the way, and once the boxes are unpacked, we'll love to have you over. But right now, it is a maze of boxes. But we'll get there. But one of the things that I have really enjoyed since moving there is being able to watch the sunrise from our back porch. It is a true gift. And there is something special about the first light of day, when all nature, as if in collective sigh, in a collective sigh of relief, welcomes the dawn of a new morning. The landscape begins to transform at a single moment, and the darkness fades, colors begin to emerge, and the world comes alive with new possibilities. But here is the thing that has really struck me the most. Now that we live in a place with a lot less light pollution than Nashville and Hendersonville, we've come to appreciate how profound darkness can enhance our appreciation of light. The moment that all of the lights go off in the house and you step outside and there is nothing that you can see, at least for a minute. Stepping into our backyard at night, the darkness just envelops us, and initially we see nothing, and yet, as our eyes adjust, faint outlines begin to emerge. And even the smallest flickering light from a back porch far away, or a cell phone, or the star, or the moon becomes significant. It's a reminder for me that light, no matter how small, dispels darkness and reveals what was once hidden. Jesus, in his teachings, often used the imagery of light to convey profound truths about the kingdom of God. Here in Matthew 5:14, he tells his followers, "You are the light of the world. A city on top of a hill can't be hidden." I don't quite remember the first time that I heard this text, but this is a concept that I have understood from a very young age. For the past 50 years, my parents have lived in the same house outside of the city of Rio. And they live in a place that is kind of between the mountains and the sea. It's a somewhat convenient place to stop for people who are coming down from the mountains, from what we call the Imperial City, which is the city the second Brazilian emperor built in whenever that was, to escape the heat from Rio. And it is a lovely place. And as you're coming down the mountains, their community is a very convenient place to stop. And it's about 40 miles from the mountains. And on a clear day, you can see the mountain range. But when the night falls, you can see the lights of the city far away. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Despite the challenges that one may experience from day to day, despite whatever the darkness may be, when the light appears, we can see new things. Jesus, when he told his followers, "You are the light of the world," he was not merely speaking in metaphorical terms. Light, especially in times of profound darkness, symbolizes hope and provides guidance. It serves as a universal symbol of clarity and truth and revelation, dispelling shadows, alleviating fears, and revealing paths once obstructed. As Jesus began his ministry among a people who had been oppressed for many generations, he is underscoring a pivotal role that they must play in the world. He's trying to help them understand the high standards they're expected to follow, that all of us who choose to follow Jesus are expected to follow, to be bearers of light, to illuminate the way forward, to embody truth amidst confusion, and to radiate God's love, which brings forth newness and transforms the world. If we move back for just a moment in this text and trace the timeline of the Gospel of Matthew, you know, we begin with the birth narratives, and then we encounter John the Baptist, who is calling the people to repentance. Then Jesus comes and is baptized by John and is taken into the wilderness. And emerging from the wilderness, Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee. And he's walking along the seashore lines, and he calls his disciples to come and follow him. And he begins to teach and to heal and to communicate the good news of the kingdom of God with all people. But then in chapter 5, something different happens. Jesus pauses. He stops for a moment of uninterrupted teaching, and the writer of the Gospel of Matthew imparts these truths to us. He begins to teach his disciples lessons about what it means to be faithful to the good news of the kingdom of God. Not the reality that they had seen, but a reality that was unfolding among them through the man called Jesus. Jesus challenges his followers not only to speak about their faith, but to embody it as living examples to the world. And you may be familiar with some of these words. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And Jesus goes on and on. He begins to reorient his followers to a new way of thinking and a new way of being, calling them to see their personal life as a gift to the community that surrounds them. Jesus is inviting his followers into a transformative journey of faith that impacts both an individual's character and the social dynamics that may surround them wherever it is that they are. This call challenges us to live out our faith in tangible ways. He urges us to move beyond mere words to embody a new reality that bears witness to the transformative power of God in our own lives. He invites us to be the living answer to the question, where is the light? As United Methodists, this thing should resonate very deeply with us. God's grace in our lives invites us to respond in ways that reflect our surrender to the all-encompassing love of God. A love that we have found in Jesus Christ and that we seek to embrace and accept each day. Steve Harper, who is a United Methodist theologian, defines mercy as merciful love aimed at nothing other than incorporating us into the body of Christ. God comes to us before we are even aware of who we are. God begins to dig into our lives and in our hearts, calling us to something more. And we respond not only by recognizing that this life is too hard for us to walk alone, but by also recognizing that not only that we need God, that we need a power beyond ourselves in order for us to do well in life. We need to give our all to the one who gave his all for us. And that power sustains our lives and enables us to get up each day and try it once more. And another day and try it once more. It is the thing that frees us from the guilt of sin and gives us a chance at living life, knowing that we are beloved no matter what we do. And this is a difficult journey. Sometimes it can be challenging to discern whether our lives, our witness, and our actions have made any impact around us. In essence, the essence of Christ's invitation to us is not about certainty, but about being and doing, being the light and doing good works. One of my favorite theologians, Howard Thurman, shares a poignant story from his biography that illustrates this point beautifully. Thurman grew up in Daytona, Florida, in a time of deep segregation and challenges. During his childhood, there were only 3 schools in the entire state that admitted African-American students. So he had to move almost 100 miles away to attend school. So young Thurman packs his belongings in an old trunk that he borrowed, and there were no handles or locks, so that he secures it with a rope. And he goes down to the train station and buys his ticket and is ready to check in his bag. And the attendant tells him that you cannot check this trunk because the regulations stipulate that the check for the trunk must be attached to a handle, and a rope is not a handle. So this young man sits down and begins to weep uncontrollably. Suddenly somebody shows up, a person Thurman had never met before, and says, "Boy, why are you crying?" And he explains the story, and the man without hesitation goes up to the counter, buys him a ticket to ship his bag to where his trunk to where he was going, and walks away. Thurman never knew who the person was. But this gesture left such an impact that in his autobiography, he writes, "To the stranger in the railroad station in Daytona Beach, who restored my broken dream 65 years ago." What does it mean to be the light, to be a light to the world, right here in our community? I have learned that here at Hilldale, being the light means showing hospitality to newcomers like my family, offering care and support to those in need through the Fuel Ministry, the Good Neighbor Fund. It means actively seeking ways to positively impact the world, both locally and globally, through Project Transformation, Urban Ministries, Disaster Response, Operation Christmas Child, Boy Scouts, CFA, and many other ministries. I have learned that here at Hilldale, being the light means standing up for justice, advocating for those who are marginalized, and embodying the values of compassion and humility that Jesus taught us. Being the light also means that we recognize that our light is not our own. It comes from God, the source of all light. It's God's love shining through us, a love that transforms, a love that brings healing, a love that heals. Friends, how is God's light shining through your life? Where is the light in you? For almost 70 years, we have been the church on the hill, sharing God's light with the people of Clarksville. But don't be mistaken, while we have a beautiful campus and wonderful facilities, Hilldale is represented through our actions. We, the people, make the church. And as we have done for all of these past decades, God continues to invite us to make positive steps towards shining His wonderful light in the world. God's light shines through the way we live and through the things that we do. And by we, I mean the people gathered in this space, both physically and virtually. The light of God shines through handshakes and hugs. I understand that some of us don't hug. I'm a hugger. You can hug me. You're okay. God's love shines through cards and calls and gifts and our offerings, our prayers, our visits, the time that we spend in service, the time that we volunteer in other places. God's light and love shines as we sit with children and read to them, as we welcome interns, as we welcome college students at the Wesley Foundation, as we share a meal with new friends and extend grace to strangers, and much more. God's light shines through us. Our role as those who carry God's light out in the world calls us to live with humility and gratitude, knowing that it is God who empowers us to do whatever we must do and to guide our steps so that we may work for good in the world. How can we shine the light of God more brightly from this hill? Friends, as we journey together, let us continue to seek ways to shine this light to the world. A world that often feels dark, a world that very often feels lonely, But us, each one of us, is able to make a difference. One of the things that I have learned in my few years on this earth is that the thing that counts is not how big our actions may be, but how genuinely and how deeply they impact our own lives. I am a talker, as you may already know and as you will learn. And I often find myself in very odd conversations with some very odd people. And many years ago, as we, Linda and I, were learning to be parents, I've had to learn how to be an American and live in this new nation. And a part of that is understanding that depending where you live, a holiday means that nothing is open. And as new parents, we discovered that as we ran out of formula for our newborn child. And I am running around the city to find a Walgreens that's open so that we can buy formula as Linda waits at home. And I found the formula, but on my way home, I also met a new friend who had been sitting out in front of Walgreens. And the person told me that they were hungry, and I usually don't engage, but I said, why not? It was not like anybody was waiting for me at home. So I offered to go and buy this gentleman a hamburger, and he, in no uncertain terms, told me that he would not like that. And he deeply offended me, yes. But then suddenly a voice came in my ear and said, you would not eat that which you're offering to give to this man. And I came back out of my car and sat with him, and we had a wonderful and long conversation where I learned who he was. And in that moment, he ceased to be a project and became a person and shared his life story with me. And I understood then that he had a lot of health issues, and the burger that I so generously offered him would not help him in any way, shape, or form. So I go on to find him a salad somewhere and a water, because he also did not drink soda. I learned that as I came back. I moved on from that moment and never thought about that person again. I have no clue what his name was. But what I realized was that what I did was not for him, it was for myself. That the person who needed something was not the individual who told me he was hungry, because as you see, I eat some salads, not a lot of them. A salad is not very filling. And in my culture, a salad tells the stomach that more food is coming. He did not need that moment, but I did. I needed to learn that all people are indeed created in the image of God, and the light of God shines in the most unexpected places and at times in the most uncomfortable of situations. And it is our job not to question whether or not this person is worthy of my time, but am I in tune enough with the movement of the Spirit so that there is something for me to learn? The gospel is filled with these stories. When Jesus and the disciples are walking along the way and he is presented with some binary option, did this man sin or his parents? And Jesus said, who told you that somebody sinned for this man to be blind? The woman who's caught in adultery, and so on and so forth. And the question for us today continues to be, how can we make ourselves present in the lives of those who are in need so that the light of Christ will shine brightly through us? Friends, as we go forward from this place, as we begin this journey together with one another, let us shine the light of Christ to to the world. Let us be that city on a hill where people may see it faintly, but in times of darkness, they will know that there is something special about this place and these people. That they love God deeply, they love others, and they journey together so that the realities of God's kingdom will be manifested on earth as they are in heaven. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.